So beginning at James chapter 4, verse 11, I'm going to read all the way through chapter 5, verse 6 today, though we will only be most pointedly covering the first two verses this morning. James 4, 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person who does not resist you. You may be seated. As I've mentioned before, it's all too easy to get caught up in the endless search for continuity and connectivity between the various paragraphs and themes of this book. James, in many places, seems to jump around almost haphazardly from one topic to another. And this section, at least on the face of it, certainly falls into that category. However, as I also mentioned, if you just deal with the content of the text as James presents it, connections seem to present themselves, and suddenly what seemed to, at first to be a choppy, unrelated series of thoughts now seems to flow quite orderly and with much logic, and that I find is likewise true of this section of text which I have just read. And I would begin here by first reminding us of where James has just taken us. In the previous section, James has frankly called us to repentance. He has brought us to the point of repentance before our God and has thus directed us down the path of wisdom, heavenly wisdom, which is the path of humility. Humility before God. For God gives grace to the humble, and we need His grace. Amen. For we are ever prone to wander. We are ever prone to unholy passions. We are ever prone to selfish desires. Self, in other words, is far too often far too big, and self needs to decrease if Christ is to increase. And so, says James, humble yourselves before the Lord, that He might exalt you. What is the cause of these wars and fightings among us? Is it not these unholy passions within us? And what too often is our response to our selfish desires not being met, but more worldliness? You desire and do not have, so now you murder, says James. And what you do have, you spend on the passions of your flesh. You are worldly. But, says James, God gives more grace. And so humble yourselves before God, for he gives grace to the humble, resisting the proud. And so humble yourselves before God by one, submitting yourself to God. Two, resisting the evil one. Three, drawing near to God. Four, putting off all sin, seeking after purity. And fifthly, with single-minded devotion, following hard after Jesus. Humble yourselves before God. Let him lift you up. That is where James has just taken us. And so where is James taking us now? Well, James seems to be pointing now to some very common and even natural dangers to this humble walk with the Lord that he has just directed us in. It is as though James has here asked himself, now that I have led the brethren to the valley, now that I have led them to reckon with their sin to the point of repentance before God for the foolishness of their worldliness and jealousy, and have turned them back to their ever gracious God to receive his grace to carry them on with a new determination to love empowered obedience. Now that I have instructed them down the path of this humble walk with the Lord, what now? As they go out from here, are the most common areas of attack, the most common areas of stumbling on this humble walk? What now will the evil one use to separate them from their God as they have drawn near to him? In other words, what are some of the more likely ways in which our newly found or rediscovered humility before God will be undermined? Even as we step out of this place of worship and into the rest of our week. And I find here then basically three such dangers, three particular areas that James chooses to highlight where we, brothers and sisters, need to be ever watchful and prayerful lest we be tempted. And the first area of danger is that of slander. Slander, talking about one another, speaking evil of others, that is, judging harshly or condemning others, tearing one another down with our words in order that we might exalt self. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And the second danger is that of presumptuous self-determination, living not as our Heavenly Father wills, but as we will, and presuming upon another day, even another year, to do so, and finding in ourselves then, and in our own strength and talents, the source of sure success. It is as though we say, not as you will, Father, but as I will. And because I will it, surely it will be done. It is to spend this life for selfish gain, ignoring his call upon each one of us. James 4:13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a place or such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And the third danger is regarding how we spend our wealth, that is our money and our possessions. It is regarding being wasteful. And it seems to me that there are two ways, biblically speaking, in which wealth is wasted, and both are sin worthy of hell's fire. The first is when we spend it on ourselves, on our passions, spending on our wants while disregarding the needs of others. And disregarding the desire of our Heavenly Father to meet the needs of others by giving us wealth. And the second way in which wealth is wasted is when we hoard it, when we store it up, that is, treasure it, so that in our money is found our security, our trust, our God. James 5:1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." 4, verse 3, "You have laid up treasures in the last days." You have laid up treasure in the last days. And verse 5, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have spent it on your own passions, and you have hoarded it up in unbelief." Three areas of great concern, three areas of common attack and failure, three areas where humility is undermined and destroyed. Three ways, you see, in which we turn back again and seek to satisfy the selfish passions of the flesh: slandering, tearing down others to exalt self, ordering our very lives for selfish personal gain, and wasting our wealth to indulge ourself. Self, self, self. So why these three? Why does James choose to highlight these particular vices? Well, first, again, they are common and even natural bents within us, and thus worthy of special attention. But secondly, again, these three serve as attacks to a humble walk. And they do indeed stand in direct opposition to humility. For consider the high position that self occupies in all these vices. Surely we are not seeing ourselves rightly as the chief of sinners when we can go about condemning a brother and destroying his reputation and do it only to exalt self. Surely self is living too large, where we in our own strength and wisdom find the confidence to lay big plans irrespective of the Creator's plan for us. And surely self is yet on the throne as we spend wastefully to satisfy our own fleshly desires or hoard it up for ourselves. When so many, even brothers and sisters all over the world, are in need of the bare necessities of life. Right now, are in need of the bare necessities of life. These three, brothers and sisters, serve as stumbling stones for the saint seeking to walk humbly with the Lord. Indeed, they stand in direct opposition to humility, for they reek of arrogance. They reek of arrogance, and that is why they are here. And that is why I think we find James asking the question, who are you? Who are you? And again, what is your life? Who are you to judge your brother in this way? Do you see the arrogance in slandering a brother? As though it was ours to condemn. As though it was given to us to destroy and tear down that which the Lord has built up. And what is your life that you should presume to make such plans, irrespective of God's providence and His sovereign will and desire for you? Oh, how arrogant. That is not humility. That is not the way to walk humbly with the Lord, but is evil. And oh, how arrogant to take from the hand of our loving Father His gracious provision, only to spend it on the passions of our flesh, to feed our idolatry, or to make money itself our God by storing it up and hoarding it while others go without. Why these three? Because they are all too common expressions of human arrogance. Arrogance which has damned and doomed the whole of the human race apart from Christ. Arrogance which, if we are not on guard and battling against, will rear its ugly head and draw us, even now, away from our God. These three dangers are dangers of arrogance and pride, where there exists a far too high opinion of self. The first is an arrogance with respect to God's law. James 4:11, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And the second is an arrogance with respect to God's sovereignty. James 4:15, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And third, the third is an arrogance with respect to God's provision. you have laid up treasure in the last days. Who really is in charge of your life, brothers and sisters? Who really is in charge of your life? That is the question we must ask ourselves as we then consider every aspect of our lives. Who really is in charge? And that is the question we can be asking ourselves now then, as we look a bit closer into the first of these three dangers. Who really is in charge? Verses 11 and 12 again, from James 4. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And perhaps we could just first let this land as a warning to avoid even the temptation to speak slander or to give an ear to it. And thereby to simply avoid altogether, brothers and sisters, the speaking of another in a critical manner when they are not present. Let's simply make it our general habit to not speak critically of a brother or sister with others. And I don't mean to make this an absolute black and white prohibition. That would probably not be very wise or practical. However, if we start there, if that be our default, and from there we carefully discern when to speak and when to listen, we should at least avoid the all too common and destructive tendency to have gossip and slander as the norm in the group. Where there is no one safe, there is nothing that is sacred or kept secret, where critical words are freely thrown about and taken in without much thought given to it at all. This fellowship is to be a safe haven for all of us to gather and share, to confide in one another, and even to confess our sins to one another, that at our very lowest, a brother might have the opportunity to encourage us to the cross, as we are open to share and be vulnerable. That we might have the Christ-exalting opportunity from time to time to pick up a struggling brother, to pick him off the side of the road and to encourage him back into the race to begin running again. We are to have each other's backs, looking out for one another, bearing with one another and building one another up, not slandering one another, not tearing one another down. And that is what slander is. It is tearing another down, undermining their influence, destroying their reputation, condemning them in this way. And let's be sure to recognize that this can actually be done by speaking the truth. Just because something is true doesn't make it okay to spread it around. In fact, speaking that which is true in order to tear another down is sin, the sin of slander. It is well we should recognize that our favorite technique in slandering is actually innuendo. Not necessarily just coming out and stating the thing, but sort of hinting at it in order to lead others to come to the conclusions we may want them to, thereby escaping, or so we think, the formal charge of slander or gossip. But in the end, that is no less slander than just bluntly stating the thing. And we must recognize this, brothers and sisters, so that we ourselves do not function in this way, feeling justified in it, or in this way are duped into giving an ear to someone else's slander. And beware as well, brothers and sisters, far too often this speaking evil of another is actually done in the guise of concern for that brother, or out of concern for others, or concern for the church as a whole. Now, no doubt there is a righteous way to act and speak out of a genuine concern for that brother and for others. And there are real threats to the fellowship that leaders must deal with and speak about. There are times where openness on a greater level is necessary. We have erred, I have erred in the other way in the past, of being too secretive, too hush, hush. There is room for confiding in an accountability partner or seeking the counsel of an elder, but at the same time, we must recognize that it is our bent to cloak our slander in good intentions and concern for others. So we must discern wisely what to say and when to listen. And we must know our own hearts in the matter. We must make an honest assessment of our heart's condition and intentions and proceed accordingly. We must be careful, brothers and sisters, not to speak evil of one another, for slander is forbidden. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And interestingly, slander is forbidden here because it is actually an affront to humility. James is sounding the warning alarm here because slanderous speech is a stumbling stone to our humbling walk with the Lord. For James continues, the one, verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, you have arrogantly placed yourself over and above the law. But James reminds there is only one lawgiver and judge. There is only one who stands over and above the law. He who is able to save and to destroy. So who are you to judge your neighbor? Speaking evil of another is an arrogant affront to the humble walk we profess. It is an arrogant affront to the law of God and thus to God himself. And how so? Well, in three ways. In three ways. First, from verse 11 again, if you judge the law, says James, you are not a doer of the law. Now, what law do we suppose James is referring to here? Well, clearly, I think the royal law. The law of Christ, and most pointedly, the law of love. For consider the challenge at the end of verse 12. Who are you, asked James, to judge your neighbor? To judge your neighbor, as opposed to what? Love your neighbor. Who are you to judge your neighbor when you've actually been directed to love your neighbor according to the royal law? Surely you must find fault with the king's way then, when you choose to depart from it and instead follow your own way. Surely we stand over the law and judge it to be wrong or weak or at least not without fault when we slander our neighbor instead of loving him as we have been directed by that same law. There is much arrogance, brothers and sisters, simply in our disobedience to the clear commands of Christ, who has said, love one another as I have loved you. Would we really profess to know better than Jesus? Well, our disobedience to his commands suggests so. Who is in charge, Christ or self? And secondly, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You are a judge now. When we speak evil of another, we place ourselves not under the law, but over and above the law, as a judge of our neighbor, apart from the law, really. In other words, we go about judging not with respect even to the law of God, but according to our own standard. We in effect assume this higher position over our brother, and now looking down upon him in a pose reminiscent of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, we judge harshly our brother. For we judge that he is not yet to the point where we have exalted ourselves. And therefore, here we must remember, as one commentator reminds, that none of us are firstborn sons. None of us have been exalted a fraction of a millimeter above any other. But all of us have been graciously and equally adopted as sons and daughters. And we are all equally dependent upon the grace and mercy of the only begotten Son of God, who we now together follow after. I would remind us here of the parable our Lord once told of a man who fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and left him for dead. And I would remind us of the Levite who came and saw this man at his lowest and apparently judged himself too great to stoop down and offer aid, and his plans too important to be interrupted. And this needy soul who lay now in the muck and mire to be too insignificant to trouble himself with. But I would remind us as well of the Good Samaritan who came along and did for his neighbor as a neighbor is called to do. He humbled himself, stooped down, and loved that lowly soul. He concerned himself with that man just as if he himself were that man. Let us not, brothers and sisters, be as the Levite and place ourselves above any other, judging them to be below us and somehow insignificant. But let us be as a good Samaritan to everyone and find a way that we might show love, a way that we might help each one of our brothers and sisters. Consider each soul here. Literally, consider each soul here one at a time and ask yourself, am I looking upon this particular brother or sister as the Levite looked upon that needy soul, or as the Good Samaritan looked upon him? Am I to my brother the Levite, or the Good Samaritan? And then let us ask ourselves, how might I be a help to each one of my brothers and sisters in this fellowship? How can I show love to each soul that the Lord has placed me in fellowship with? In what way might I be used to build up my brother and sister? Not tear them down, but build them up. Let us literally and prayerfully ask ourselves these questions with regards to each soul that we are in fellowship with, and do it often and regularly as we pray for one another. We all have this in common, brothers and sisters. We are all, because of our creatureliness and sin, very needy. And we are all, because of His grace, uniquely equipped to bless those in need. Thirdly, there is only, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, says James. He who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And so the third way in which speaking evil of another is an arrogant affront to God is that in so doing, we make ourselves out to be God. For there is only one who is above the law and thus judge over all, and that is He from whom the law was given. God Himself is the lawgiver and thus the only judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. He who is both able to save and to destroy, since James, and might I add, would have remained perfectly just and righteous had he decided to utterly destroy this whole race of rebellious humanity. And yet, He to whom it is given to condemn and to destroy, He to whom it belongs to destroy, chose not to, brothers and sisters, but instead sent His one and only Son, the King of glory, not to dash to pieces all those wicked, though that day is coming, but to first come and die in our stead, that by His blood wicked sinners like us might be forgiven. The Son of Man, the one and only one to whom it has been given to judge, came first not to condemn, but to save, not to destroy, but to redeem. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, the arrogance of man in our taking it upon ourselves to destroy that which God came to save. Oh, the arrogance in our condemnation of another when we ourselves, though worthy of damnation, have been shown such mercy and grace in redemption. And so we get a sense here right away in this first of the three paragraphs of James's strategy for guarding us against these dangers of arrogance, a strategy he employs throughout the rest of this section. First, James would remind us of who we really are. And second, he reminds us of just who our God is. And Heavenly Father, by your grace and by your Spirit, may this serve us, your people, by making us a humble people, that you might exalt us for your glory and for our joy. Amen. Amen.